Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose. And you don't need me to tell you this, but this is an unusual time that we are living in. The world has probably never seen anything quite like this. Oh, there have been pandemics and there have been world wars, but the communication level, social media, the interconnectedness of the global economies makes this just a very unusual time. And plus, social media has contributed to what is called the democratization of ideas. And that means my idea, my theory, my conspiracy is as good as yours. No, it's better than yours. And so I spend at least a portion of my day helping people deal with the economic stress that has created family stress or relational stress. And then I spend some time around the sorting through some of the various theories of what's happening and why it's happening and who's the cause of it happening. And it's just really very interesting to behold. If you follow me on social media or if you have listened to this show, you know I keep a pretty tight rein on what we talk about. We talk about purpose. We talk about creativity. We talk about the Lord. And I take 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 to be my guiding light, my directive, not just for this season, but for my life's work. It says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. That's what I want to be. I want to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, not of a political party, not of a race, not of a particular point of view. And it says, a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So I want to produce good teaching. I want to follow good teaching. Then verse 7, it's interesting. He told Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And so I want to be careful where I invest my emotional energy. Now, I know this is a minefield. If I were to spend the show on that topic, I'd probably get a lot more listeners than I do, because immediately people's their back goes up. Are you saying that what I believe is not grounded in truth? And so it's just a very delicate matter. There are there are a couple topics. If I get into on social media, I will get an immediate response. And one of them is touching people's interpretation of the end times, how it has traditionally been taught. And then there are other areas of intercessory prayer or worship or the Sabbath that can rile people up as well. So what's my strategy? I try to stay away from those things because they are matters that divide. And if we were having a discussion, it would be one thing, but generally there is no discussion. So there is no discussion. Then it generally goes off one way or the other. And I just have chosen not to go in that direction. And my other thinking is, my goodness, there are enough outlets out there for the conspiracies and the theories and the political commentary. I'm not saying necessarily any of those are wrong. I'm just saying there are so many outlets. Why would I interject my voice and my energy into something like that when I have a unique calling, I believe, to help the people of God and the body of Christ to embrace the issues of purpose and to express creativity and to deal with fear that keeps us from doing both or either. And so that's where I've chosen to give myself. Now, I will say this latest police death of a man, African-American, at the hands of the police in Minneapolis, tremendously upsetting. I mean, I can't watch that video. I start to watch it and I can't. But even there, do I make comments on this? What is the best thing I can do? My strategy has been, as a white American, is to build relationships in Christ to people who don't look like me and think like me, and to be a source of healing. And so that's what I have spent my adult life doing. And I don't know how I can change what happened in Minneapolis. All I know is I have to walk out what it is that God has showed me. And that is why I've done the work in the urban community and in Africa that I have done, to express my love and my acceptance of people of color who are my equals, and in many ways are superior, but they are my brothers and sisters. And if they will accept me, then I certainly want to make room for them. And that's what I want my life to stand for. And I know we would not always agree on issues, but I don't think we have to agree on the issues if we keep what is uppermost, what is most important, uppermost in our minds, and that is that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And that takes work. And so if you look at my Facebook friends, and there are about 5,000 of them on my personal page and about 1,200 on Urban Press and 1,200 on Purpose Quest International, you will see that it is pretty equally divided. In fact, it may be a little more people of color than people of non-color, because that's where I have given my life, to be an agent of reconciliation. And I can't solve all the societal issues, and my Facebook page is certainly not going to solve them all. Nor do I have to constantly declare my loyalties to put them out there, so who's for me and who's against me. That's not how I have chosen to live my life. It's not how I've chosen to work, to invest myself, to write. I want to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And again, as soon as I say that, I can hear somebody saying, "Are you saying I'm not?" No. But for me, it is that the definition is to be nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that I have followed. And that is what I want to do. Anyway, enough about that. We want to talk a little bit today about purpose statements. And yesterday we looked at Acts chapter 6. And I would encourage you to listen to yesterday's show, because every purpose presentation I've ever made, I have referred to Acts chapter 6 and talked about the purpose lessons that I derive from that passage of verses 1 through 7. Today we want to talk about, just to give you a few examples of purpose statements in the Bible, and then I'll give you a few practical ones and we will close out our time. But in Acts, not in Acts chapter 6, in Luke 19, we have the story of Jesus going through Jericho, which is, by the way, the lowest city on the face of the earth. The only lower point is the Dead Sea. But after that, it is Jericho. It's a dusty, hot city, which is now under on the west, the West Bank, under Palestinian control. But Jesus went through there, and there was a procession. People gathered to see him. He was pretty well known. He didn't have to go that way, but he did, and there was a little man, and I do mean little. He was diminutive. He couldn't see, so he had to climb up in a tree to get a view of Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must be in your house today." And Jesus went with him, and Zacchaeus, after they had a powwow while they were at the house, Zacchaeus said, "Listen, Lord, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've wronged anybody, if I've taken money that didn't belong to me, I'm going to make restitution four times over." And you know, people would probably just gasped and fell on the floor because they hated the publicans. But you know, it was probably a publican crowd that was there, the tax gatherers. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this son of Abraham, because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To me, that's Jesus' purpose statement. Very clear, very concise: to seek and save the lost. Now, did Jesus ever have to go looking for a crowd, or did the crowd come looking for him? My point is, when he started seeking and saving the lost came looking, they came seeking him. And your purpose comes after you. And so you want to look at what situations and circumstances and scenarios have consistently presented themselves to you in your life, and you seem to have the answer. You seem to have the solution to their problem, or the answer to their question. That's an indication of what your purpose is. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. John, in his epistle, said Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I would accept that as a purpose statement, but it's very clear. And that's when the Pharisees came, who didn't think they were lost, came to Jesus and said, "Can we spend some time with you?" He said, "No, you have Moses. Go spend time with him. A physician doesn't come for the well, but a physician comes for the sick." And that's Jesus was very clear about why he was here, what his purpose is. And when you think of it, Jesus is still fulfilling his purpose, even though he has ascended into heaven. So that is a purpose statement that I see for Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 26, when Paul was before the king, when he was in chains, right before he appealed to Caesar and went off to Rome, he was giving his testimony, his story, and he makes this statement that the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road. "I, being the Lord, am sending you, Saul, to them, the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Doesn't that summarize what Paul did? Now, when he went to the Jews, very little happened that was positive. In fact, riots broke out when Paul went to the Jews. But when he went to the Gentiles, where the gospel had not been preached, after he was done preaching, there were disciples, and eventually, before he left, there was a church with elders, because his purpose was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as summarized by that statement in Acts 26:17, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Very clear. And we see the Lord empowering him to do that. It wasn't just talk. It was never just talk with Saul. It was always action. And he was there to bear fruit with the Gentiles. With the Jews, not so much. Now, when we consider the purpose statement for the Apostle Peter, it's the exact opposite. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 7, "I was entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." So Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. And that doesn't mean he didn't have any dealings with Gentiles. We see in Acts 10, when he went to the house of Cornelius, that he Peter had the keys to the kingdom. So he had to open the door for the kingdom to Cornelius and to his household. But Peter was consistently most comfortable with the Jews. In that same letter of Galatians that we quoted that Paul wrote, Paul told the story of how Peter was with him and was very friendly and was openly fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, Peter was self-conscious. He was uncomfortable, and he stopped having fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul called him on it. Paul got in his face, climbed into his grill, so to speak, and said, "You're being a hypocrite." But Peter seems to have been, for much of his life, more consistent with his purpose of taking the gospel to the Jews. Meanwhile, Paul became a radical. He was a Pharisee. He said, "I kept the law perfectly," by his own testimony, and then he's out hobnobbing, eating with Gentiles. And so much so that when in Acts 22, when he comes back to Jerusalem, the apostles say, "Listen, a lot of people don't like you here." And this was believing Jews. Didn't know what to make of Paul because they thought that he was preaching against the teachings of Moses. And in some ways he was. He was saying that it's not important, not where the Gentiles are concerned. And so, again, my point is that both Peter and Paul went to their respective areas of purpose, and that's where they were most comfortable, and that's where they had their greatest fruit, their greatest harvest. Now, John the Baptist, we read in Matthew 3:3, it was quoted from Isaiah, that John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for the Lord and to make straight paths for him. Very clear. They, you know, you wouldn't know how he was going to prepare the way for the Lord or make straight paths for him until you then look at what John was doing. He was in the wilderness. He was preaching. He was calling people to repentance. And think of it. He's out in the middle of the wilderness, and the whole nation finds him and comes to see him, and many submit to his baptism. Why? Because that was his purpose, to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight paths for him. When Jesus showed up, he said, I've got to decrease so he can take center stage. He said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy to, you know, untie your sandal. You should be baptizing me." But his purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. We have a couple other examples. There's a man named Joseph in the book of Acts. You know who that is, don't you? You don't? No, you may not. I'm being facetious because we know him by another name. In Acts 4:36, it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, this Joseph, which is the name his father gave him, was so generous, was so involved in other people's lives to encourage them and exhort them and to help them become all that they could be in the will of God. He did it so often. He did it so well that the apostles watching him, getting to know him, actually gave him a nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. But we don't know him by Joseph, his real name. We know him by the nickname that the apostles gave him. And every time you see Barnabas in the New Testament, he is encouraging someone. To the extent that when God put him and Saul together to go on the mission field, and when Barnabas's cousin John Mark was with them as a team and left them, later when Barnabas wanted to receive him back on the team, Paul refused, but Barnabas broke with Paul because he could not discourage his cousin John Mark, because his purpose was to encourage. Now, you may say, "Well, my purpose isn't very significant. It's just to bring joy, or it's just to show mercy." Really? In a joyless world, in a people, among a people who are doing such dastardly deeds, that you don't think joy and mercy could be your purpose? Now, that you may do it through writing, you may do it through singing, through dancing, you may do it through missions work, but the essence of who you are could be to bring joy, or it could be to bring mercy. And if that's true, where is God going to place you? He's going to put you in places that are joyless. He's going to put you in places that the people need a lot of mercy because they have not been good boys and girls. But my point is, do you see how we can look past the very essence of who we are because we're looking for something more spectacular? But here was a man, the son of encouragement, who made a ministry out of the act of encouraging. And when you and I meet him in eternity, we will not be introduced to him by the name that his father gave him. We will be introduced by the nickname the apostles gave him. One other, and that is Jeremiah 1:5. And the Jeremiah, it says, the Lord said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And Jeremiah just didn't talk to Israel. He talked to all the nations around Israel. He was a prophet to the nations. And that was his purpose. Very clear. Now, the Lord gave him the message, and it was a very specific message, but his purpose was to be a prophet, not just to Israel, but a prophet to the nations. My point in all this is you have a purpose. You have something for you to do that only you can do. God wants you to know what it is, and he wants to help you to put a label on it. One time I was with a man, and we were over time seeking his purpose, and one day he came into my office with tears streaming down his face, and this man had done some things in his life that caused him to do some jail time. But now that he knew the Lord, he would go out and always see the positive, always see the good things in people's lives and situations. I was ready to write him off, but this person was ready to give them another chance to fan the flame of what was good, so to speak, and make it even bigger. And one day, that day, he came into my office. He was looking at Jeremiah 15, and the verse said, "If you will extract the precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesperson." And my friend's purpose was to extract the precious from the worthless. Everybody else would see the worthless, but he would see the precious. Another time I was in a city, and a woman came to me and said, "Can I speak to you?" I said, "Of course." But then she took me by the arm and she led me over where nobody else can hear. She said, I have a situation. I have to tell you about and get your perspective, but I'm kind of embarrassed." She said, "But from the time I've been 5 years old, I just loved to be in the kitchen. The kitchen, everything was the kitchen for me. I can remember being small," she said, "and standing next to my mother, and the oven door would open, and she'd be making pies or bread, and that smell would hit me in the face, and I loved it, and today I still love it." She said, and she looked around over her shoulder, left and right, when she told me this. She said, "It's almost like I have a spiritual experience every time I open the oven." She said, "Is that weird?" I said, "It is, but that's purpose." I said, "If God chooses to meet you in the heat of the oven, who are you to tell him he should do it another way? Who are you to tell him that he should do it in church?" And she just soaked it all in, and she nodded her head. And this woman went on to write cookbooks. This woman went on to start a cooking school. This woman had always been baking and cooking for nobody in particular, and whatever she made, she would pack up in her car, and she would go around her small town, and she would distribute what she had made as the Lord led her. In her food, she would, in her packaging, she would put Bible verses, and she always gave away cookies, and so her town called her the Cookie Lady. So her purpose was to be the Cookie Lady. How did that express itself? In the kitchen, writing, teaching, and actually baking and cooking as a way to minister to other people. That's the power of a purpose statement. I had a man who came to me, and I'll close with this one. He was a big man. I remember he had a big, big Bible, and he came to me after a seminar in out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and he said, "Again, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." We went over to the side, and he starts crying. I mean, he's sobbing and heaving. And I said, what's the problem? He said, when I came to the Lord, he said I was a stock car racer. He would be involved in, you know, a local racetrack, and they would race cars. He said, and I loved it. He said, but it wasn't always a nice place. And when I came to the Lord, I gave it up. But I miss it so. He said, I just miss it. What should I do? And, you know, I repeated the story back to him. And I said, if you want to know what I think you should do, I think you should go back there. And immediately he was bent over in half. Immediately the tears stopped. He stood up. He said, really? I said, yes, really. If you can't stop thinking about it, then there's something there for you. So I would encourage you to go back and see what it is. So about a year later, I ran into him. He came to me, and he was smiling ear to ear. And he said, I took your advice. He said, I went back, and he said, I started praying in the infield, the inside the circle of the racetrack. And then I started, you know, having Bible studies outside of the racetrack. And people started calling me when they had spiritual needs. And they would ask me to pray for them. And I would give them the family counsel. He said, I'm there every time there's a race now. He said, I'm the chaplain of the infield. That was his. That's what the inner circle is called, the infield. He said, I'm the chapel of the infield. He said, I realized that that place is smelly and dirty, and the people aren't always very nice. He said, it can be a smelly place because of all the oil and the fumes. He said, but it doesn't smell bad to me. It smells like perfume. And I thought, what a great way to think of purpose. What is it that may smell bad to other people, but to you it smells like perfume? Where do other people avoid going? What group of people don't they like working with, but you relish it? You love it, and when you do, when you embrace it, God flows with you and through you. That's the power of purpose. That's an indication of what your purpose is. So, what I wanted to do today was give you some examples of purpose statements, both from the Bible and from real life. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to last Friday's show, and go back and listen to yesterday's, and go back and then once you have heard today, do some work trying to identify what your purpose statement is. Don't look past the obvious. We're going to wrap up tomorrow, and I'm going to give you three simple steps to take to help you to identify the purpose statement. But I just right now wanted to get you used to the concept, and here are some examples so you will have something to pattern yourself, your own purpose statement after as you seek. Well, that's about it for today. So this is John Stanko, your purpose coach, your purpose guru, your purpose apostle. Now, I'm just a man who found his purpose, and in turn, I want to help other people find theirs because it is such a joyous experience. Again, tomorrow we'll be back, and we'll finish up this series where we'll give you those simple steps that I mentioned. Then Friday, our show, we're going to have Irene back on, the purpose leader in Kenya, and we're going to talk about the change of thinking and self-talk and affirmations that are important for you to move into if you're going to be a man or a woman of purpose. But then we've got a great lineup of guests already lined up for next week. So this is John Stanko signing off for another Wake Up to Purpose episode, and just encouraging you to, until we're together again tomorrow or whatever it is, to be about the work of finding and fulfilling your purpose in life. There is nothing more rewarding than that. So until I talk to you again, so long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.